good, and Daniel's going to be talking about the characteristics of God. So let's pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us and recording in your word the lives of men and women. And we pray that as we look once again at the life of David, that we might extract from his life those things that you want us to build into our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the couple buttons on the computer and a quick search, the name David is listed or named 983 times, give or take a few, depending on which translation you're looking at. 983 times. The only name more than that is the name Jesus. If you take the principle of proportion, and you do this in Bible study as you study the Word of God, what is God taking time to tell us about? When you see a name like this, even more than Abraham, more than Moses, and more than the patriarchs in the Old Testament, you have to say David is important to God. And we want to take a look at that. As you study your Bible, see how much space God gives to different characters. When you look at the life of David, you have a good portion of the book of 1 Samuel, all of 2 Samuel, and a little bit of 1 Kings, and some in Chronicles as well. So what are we talking about? We're talking about here is a man that God has given a significant amount of space to in his word. Now, why did I want to tell you or go to Acts chapter 13? Is because God, through Paul, gives us the bookends, so to speak, of the life of David. And we want to take at least one of the bookends, and then we're going to go to 1 Kings and take a look at the other bookend, and then four character qualities that are important. Because we have here God's testimony about David. This is very similar to what he said to Saul through Samuel back in 1 Samuel. Because in chapter 13 and verse 22 of the book of Acts, Paul is saying, "And after he had removed him," that's Saul, "from being king, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." That's an amazing statement, God's testimony about David. Drop down to same chapter and verse 36. "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." In other words, he died. "He was laid among his fathers and underwent decay in his body." Now, that's kind of an odd verse. What's the real point of it? David served the purpose of God in his generation. He did God's will, not his own will. And that word "served" is a word that comes from the Romans. It meant under rower. You were a rower in the galley of the ship. Not the kitchen, but the place you do the rowing. You had a superior over you who gave you directions, and you did what the superior said. And that we see in David's life, he did the will of God in his generation. And we'll see a couple of illustrations of that as we go along. But I think that's amazing. What would you have on your tombstone? I thought about putting that on for the message title, but then some of you would say a couple of pepperoni, I'm sure. I know your humor. What would David's tombstone look like? I think it would look like this. He served God's purpose in his generation. He did the will of God as God told him. If we were to go back, and that's one bookend, that's kind of the early bookend. The left bookend or the right bookend, whichever bookend you want it to be, 1 Kings chapter 14. Because after David died, God used David to be the template or the man by which he judged other kings. Frequently, he told the kings, you either acted like your father David or ancestor David, or you didn't act like your father David. And you should have, because the issue was idolatry. Did these people, these kings, follow God with a whole heart? Did they do his will? And in chapter 14, verse 8, God is talking. And he's talking about Jeroboam. And it says, I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. Now, he does qualify that in chapter 15. He says he did this all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite and the issue with Bathsheba, the immorality. Now, David certainly had sins. He was not perfect, but we're looking at over 50 years of David's life. And God says, characteristically, here was a man who was wholly devoted to me. He was loyal. He never went into idolatry. He did what I told him to do. And yes, there were sins and errors of judgment and all those things. But characteristically, God is summarizing more than 50 years and saying, here is a man I want you to see as an example. And he measured the kings by him. Now, let's take four important positive character qualities that we derive from David's life. And again, we're looking at the whole sweep of things. And we'll take a look and see, because these things, I believe, are really key to our lives as well. And the first one is humility. Do we have a humble heart? Now, that's kind of one of those words that we need to define a little bit, because how do you become humble? And if you get it, are you not humble anymore? You know, it's kind of one of those things, you can shoot yourself in the foot by being proud of your humility. Okay, what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking, first of all, that we are a recipient of God's grace. We recognize our need. Proud people have no needs. They have the arm out saying, I don't need any help. I don't need this or that. And I certainly don't need God. That's a proud person. You know, there's two sin groups. I'm going to summarize it real quickly here. Pride and unbelief. And the unbelief springs from pride. Pride says, I don't need anything. There's nothing that will kill your spiritual life faster than pride and unbelief. You see those through the scripture all over the place. Philippians 2 says, consider others as more important than yourself. So when we talk about pride, we are not denying who we are, what we've been given, our attributes, our character qualities, our resources, our abilities. But we do those things. We use those abilities that God has given us without fanfare, without bragging, without comparing ourselves to others. You see, that's a big thing. If we have a humble spirit, we're not concerned about our comparison, our comparing ourselves with others. And that's one step in becoming a humble person. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Because somebody's always going to be better than you, right? Absolutely. But God has called you to do something. Remember that phrase, served God in his generation. The purpose of God for you is something that you need to concentrate on, not what everybody else is doing. Now, God wants us to be a team player, and God says in Philippians 2 through Paul that we need to consider others as more important than ourselves. But we want to think less of ourselves and more of others. We want to be gracious recipients of what people give us or do for us. You know, that's an attitude of humility as well. Think of David's interaction with the people in his lifetime. Saul, Abigail, the soldiers he worked with, Jonathan, Nathan the prophet. You see a humble attitude with all of these people as you track back through there. Now, there's sometimes that David reflected pride, but more characteristically, he reflected a genuine humility. In chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, in verse 12, it says that David realized that Yahweh, God, had established him as king over Israel, had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. David saw the kingdom as God's purpose for Israel and him being responsible for that group. The book of Psalms says David shepherded the people with skill. David saw the kingdom not for himself, but for the sake of Israel. And he realized God had given it to him. He didn't get it by himself. It always irritates me, and maybe does you, to hear about self-made people. There is no such thing. There is just no such thing. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says to the Corinthians, what have you gotten or what have you received that hasn't been given to you? And if you've been given it, why do you boast as if you have not been given it or have not received it? In other words, somebody has given you everything you have. It's important to remember that and to develop that spirit of humility. The second quality is an active devotion to God, a lifestyle of worshiping Him. And we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about genuine worship, which is ascribing worth or respect or devotion to something or someone we value. Everyone worships someone or something. It is part of our core. It is in our souls. We do it automatically because God has built into us a value evaluator. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? You always are assessing something. Is this valuable for me to put my time, my effort, and my money into? So it revolves around what we value, and that can be anything. Unfortunately, our value system is like our worldview. It can be skewed by sin, and we need to be very careful of that. What do we think of God? How do we value the true and living God, the all-powerful Creator? Is He a personal? Is He gracious to us? Do we see Him as the promise keeper? You see, we can value God that way, or we can value other things. People value possessions, and their drive is to have possessions, to have money and things and stuff. The book of Romans talks about worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. We put more value on what God has made, and we just kind of X out God. What about ourselves? We can worship ourselves even. We talked a little bit about pride. Well, you know, some people pat themselves on the back for their abilities and their positions and their wealth and so on. The spirit world, that's also something that's worshiped today. Or a philosophy or a way of thinking, and for some people it's science or technology. You know, their worship is to those areas of life. Even superstition and traditions can be worship. I think back to Psalm 121. What does it say? David says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, why would he say, I lift up my eyes to the hills? The hills were a place of worship. That was where the false gods were. You read through the Old Testament, it says they worshipped on every high hill and under green trees. That was a place of worship. When David says, I'm lifting up to my eyes to the hills, here's my rhetorical question. Where does my help come from? And what's the answer? My help comes from God, maker of heaven and earth. Not those idols on the high hills. It is the one who's created the hills. In fact, He's created the mountains. There's where my worship is. It is not in material things. It's not in person or groups. It's not in the spirit world. It's not in the philosophy or science or technology. It is in God, the maker of heaven and earth. There is the value. David is saying, to whom or to what do I turn when I have a problem? And that's a good question for us. To whom or what do I turn when I have a problem? To whom do I devote myself? You know, our checkbooks, our calendars, our Palm Pilots or cell phones or whatever we keep our track of our time on, that will show us where we put our time and our effort, doesn't it? And David treasured the value of God above all in the Psalms, in his poetry, in his music, because David was a master musician. Read the book of Psalms and understand here he is telling us the value system. He is not just thinking about God, he felt God. We can learn about God in our intellect and in our rational and our mind, but do we feel it? The Psalms reflect that, and he wants us to. It is a very close relationship with God that David is portraying through the Psalms. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you, O God, my soul thirsts for you. David is picturing a deer that has been run by hunters, and the deer is exhausted and thirsty. He's saying, this is how much I want that relationship with God. We say that? You know, as I was thinking of my own life, you know, is my motivation so wrapped up in my relationship with God, or is it not? You know, do I have that same feeling that David was expressing there? What does God do for you? Does he have a wow factor for you? And how do you respond? Do you see his work as truly awesome? And I'm not talking about the awesome pizza you had recently. You know, we have reduced that word awesome to mean virtually nothing. Do you see God as awesome? Do you see the colors that he paints in the sky in the nighttime or the sunrise? Do you see his work in your life as being awesome? What stops you in your tracks and says, and you say, wow, God, that was really great. I don't have time to tell you the stories this morning, but there's some tremendous stories that I could share with you about the awesomeness of God. And you have them as well. That's next week, okay? What has God stopped you in your tracks and you said, wow, that's what we'd like to hear about. Do you feel secure, protected in God's love no matter what life throws at you? Is this the kind of God that you have? The wow factor, this is the one that you can have the anchor in. And this is the one that David worshipped. And then there's the quality of, oh, wait a minute, how do you get that? I'll just take a minute to say that. How do you get that wow factor with God? I believe it's as you draw close, as you read his word, as you see what God is doing, you get the wow factor. Now the faith and trust in God that is evidenced by obedience in him, to him. The first verse, or the reference I give you there, 1 Samuel 17, is the Goliath incident. David's testimony to Saul was, God delivered me, that's past, from the bear and the lion, and he will deliver me, that's future, as I face this Philistine. He was choosing to trust God. And David went to fight Goliath with just the sling and the stones. He had a trust in God that moved him to obey. And trust is a decision. It's a choice that you make. It is not a feeling that you have. You choose to obey, or you choose to trust someone and obey. And you think about it. Another passage I'd like to go to is 2 Samuel chapter 5, because it's a very interesting chapter as they were fighting the Philistines another time. This is much later in David's life. And it says in verse 23, David inquired of the Lord and said, you shall not go up directly. Circle behind them, in other words, the ambush. Come in front of them at the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the balsam trees, then you act promptly, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. And I like the next verse. David did so just as the Lord commanded him. David gets the army ready. He puts his people in front of the balsam trees, and he waits to hear the marching. What was he listening for? I honestly believe this wasn't a figment of his imagination. He heard the angels, the armies of God, marching on the top of the trees. And at that point, David is out and he does exactly what God said. That's what it says here. That had to have been wow. I think if I was a soldier, I would have been not only, who's that? That was the angel armies. What does the Lord of hosts mean? It means the Lord of angel armies. Think about it. But so sometimes God's word gives us directions that seem to be the opposite of what we feel like doing. We don't want to trust him and obey because it sounds odd to us. But you know, faith is a choice. We choose to believe. And then finally, we have graciousness toward others. David was a gracious man. It was characteristic of Jesus that he came in grace and truth. He was gracious towards Saul a couple times. He could have killed Saul easily. He didn't do it. It wasn't God's way for David. It would have been a blot on his character to be an assassin. And God didn't tell him to take the kingdom from Saul. He says, I'm anointing you to be king of Israel. But the point is, David showed kindness to someone who didn't deserve it. He was also gracious toward Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled adult son. No claim on David. David decided to show kindness because he wanted to do it. Mephibosheth had lost his father, his grandfather, his home, his livelihood, and David gave him many things and had him sit at his table. He was a gracious man because God had been gracious to him. So humility, active devotion to God as a lifestyle worshiper, trust resulting in obedience and graciousness to others. David was a great man. Now we're going to hear from Daniel about the great God.
Get into that. Let me just take a moment and pray. We just had a call, and the first responders.
Right now, we're down to about 9 people, and I'm covering like 60 or 70 hours a week, so I'm out of sorts this morning. Mm-hmm. Satan throws distractions at us, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
So let's just pray this morning before we start. Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us, and we know how Satan likes to throw us off track, to distract us from the truth of your word, to distract us from your voice speaking to us, from the encouragement that you may have for us, from the challenges that you may be wanting us to know, to be communicated, ways that we should draw closer to you. We pray this morning that all of those distractions would be set aside, that our focus would be solely on you and you alone, listening to you, hearing what you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
I can't recall when I heard the story, but I heard it some years ago, but every time I do it, it causes me to chuckle a little bit. It says a kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom of children while they drew pictures. Perhaps you've heard this already. Occasionally, as she walked around the room, she would look at the other children's work. "What are you drawing?" she asked one little girl who was working diligently at her desk. The girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused, but nobody knows what God looks like. The little girl replied, "Well, they will in a minute." Over these past months, we have been looking at the life of David from 1 and 2 Samuel, from 1 Kings, from 1 Chronicles, from some of the Psalms as well. And as we've done that, we've sought to learn from his example, just as Paul has already spoken about this morning. But if we've paid close attention to that, we've also seen not only the life of David and things that we can learn from him, but we've seen, as the sermon is titled this morning, the great God behind the great man. We've seen those things shine through as well. And as we look at his life, we see the character of God. We see his attributes. And while we don't have a physical image of him, as we have read these past months and studied, we are left with a beautiful portrait of who God is as we've seen him interact with David and with the nation of Israel, not only as we see God in his written word, but also through David's understanding of him. And as I was studying this week, my mind kept going back to my time during my, I think it was my first theology class in my freshman year of college. Remember the teacher, the professor, excuse me, talking to us about theology proper at the time, which is the study of God, and going over two attributes as we started off that class. Two of those things are the transcendence and the immanence of God. Transcendence. By definition, transcendence means that God is separated from man, that he is above man, that he is holy and man is sinful. It's looking at that. That God is transcendent in that he is infinite and man is finite. God is wholly other than man. He is, we used a few words to sum it up quickly. He is unique. He's holy. He's set apart. He's distinct. He is separate from his creation. But on the flip side of that, on the other side of the coin, is the immanence of God. Not to be confused with immanence, immanence, which it refers to the rapture, the return of Christ, the fact that we don't know the time of his return. Transcendence focuses on his distinctness, being set apart from creation. Immanence looks at, as we said, on the other side of the coin, his involvement, the fact that he speaks, that he acts, that he cares, that he redeems people. One person had commented that the very existence of God's Word in written form testifies to God's interest and action in His world. Israel's survival throughout biblical history and Jesus' incarnation bear powerful witness that God is present and involved. He is literally sustaining all things by His powerful hand, Hebrews 1:3. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is imminent. And those two terms really are two very broad categories that sum up, if you will, the character of who God is. The other attributes that He has fall into those things. And this morning, I want to finish up with three statements as we look at God Himself and His character this morning. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, the Lord is speaking here. It says, "Indeed, my plans are not like your plans, and my deeds are not like your deeds. For just as the sky is higher than the earth, so my deeds are superior to your deeds, and my plans superior to your plans." And in this statement, we see, as we've just talked, the transcendence of God. As we looked at the life of David, this stood out to me, that this focal point immediately as David arrives on the scene in 1 Samuel 16, that God's ways are not our ways. Remember, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel was sent by God to go anoint a new king. God had rejected Saul at this point, God sent Samuel specifically to Jesse and Bethlehem to anoint one of his sons whom God had chosen. When Samuel sees Eliab in verse 6, we read this. It says, when they arrived, Samuel noticed Eliab and said to himself, "Surely here before the Lord stands his chosen king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." God does not view things the way men do. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Saul himself was a man of great... he was a very impressive person. He was prominent. He was a prominent man. We read in 1 Samuel, he was a head and shoulders taller than anyone else. In fact, it says also that he was more handsome than any person within the nation of Israel. Speaking of his description. So this was the cover of the magazine, so to speak, you know. And from his appearance, he was someone who we would definitely see as kingly material, it appears. God says, though, that his ways are not the ways of men, and that includes his choices and his criteria for the right candidate. His criteria for the right candidate were based not upon how eloquently they could speak or their 5 points of diplomacy or of world diplomacy or what they were promising people or what they could give out for free. God says, "I am looking at the heart. I'm looking at the inner man, at who he is as a whole, and not just the exterior." And from this, a value system is exemplified. You know, our world worships movie stars and celebrity singers, and we seek tips for success from the men and women who have built successful companies. We look to people who are raking in the dough, so to speak, and we spend billions on surgeries and procedures to make us look good. And our nation is consumed. Even I think our Christian culture consumed with the exterior, with fame and fortune and worldly success, and all those things that are fleeting, but not about what is within. What do we value? God says He values what is in the heart of a person, and as imitators of Him, our value system should align with His. What He sees as important and of greatest concern should be our first importance and greatest concern as well. And this includes the standards of holiness. God's standard is not of this world. And But we get shocked at times, or we are surprised when we face opposition. I've been reading a book by David Platt called Culture Shock. It's a newer book he's gotten out now. One that a pastor, or a friend from one of our pastor's breakfasts recommended to us. And as I was reading it this week, he was commenting that millennials are all too willing to stand up for social issues like poverty and clean drinking water, but not for abortion or homosexuality or the very hotly debated things of today. Why? Because these things cause conflict in our world. God's ways are not our ways across the board. Because He is holy, His standards are not influenced by sin. They are right, they are wise, they are perfect. And as His children, as imitators of Him, our standards should be, His standards, excuse me, should be our standards across the board on all things. Not just those things that we're not contested in. Or not, were ridiculed or persecuted for. These need to be our standards and things that we promote and teach to those around us, not in harshness, but in grace. In teaching and speaking to people about the God behind the standard and why He holds to that. As we think about God's transcendence, I am personally so thankful for it because of this next statement. And it makes this next statement all the more comforting that God remains trustworthy and faithful. And I've highlighted that word to draw your attention to it, remains, in your outline this morning. Because we need to remember that God is also immutable. That means He does not change in His nature or His character. He does not waver. He does not diminish or decay in who He is as God. James chapter 1, the last part of verse 17, says, "Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, or the slightest hint of change." And I think David leaned upon that time and time again as he considered the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God. He knew who God was. There was a track record there, and we read about that time and time again in the Psalms. David says in Psalm 5 and verse 7, "But as for me, because of your great faithfulness, I will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple as I worship you." Psalm 6, verse 4, "Relent, Lord, rescue me, deliver me because of your faithfulness." Psalm 31, verses 13 through 14, "For I hear what so many are saying, the terrible news that comes from every direction. When they plot together against me, they figure out how they can take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord, I declare you are my God." Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4. "When I am afraid, I trust in the things of this world." No. David says, "I trust in you, in God. I boast in His promise. In God I trust. I am not afraid. What can mere men do to me?" He saw God for who He was in light of who men were there. And despite all that David faced day after day throughout his life, the standoff with Goliath, his constant run from Saul, fleeing from Saul, the battles that he faced and the variety of foes, God continued time and time again throughout his life to show Himself to be trustworthy and faithful in everything. In Numbers we read that God is not a man that He should lie. I think we can also say that God is not a man that He should fail us either. He continues to remain faithful and trustworthy. And as we read the Scriptures, we see a track record that He has established book after book of His trustworthiness and His faithfulness. Think of the nation of Israel. He continued to uphold His promises to them and continued to care for them year after year despite them turning their back upon Him and pursuing the pleasures and attractions of this world. And we read in Romans the end of Romans, that while he has turned to the Gentiles for a time, he has not forgotten his chosen people, and he will draw them back to himself and give to them all that he has promised them. Throughout the scriptures, we read about other tokens of his faithfulness to mankind and how distinct he is from mankind. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful to forgive when we confess. Hebrews 12:5 and Psalm 11:75 say that he is faithful to discipline us in love when we need it, just as a father disciplines his children. 1 Peter 4:19 is faithful to support us in our suffering as the faithful Creator. Psalm 119, verses 86 and 138, he is faithful to keep his promise according to the principles of his word. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he is faithful to strengthen us in the midst of testing and temptation. Psalm 143, verse 1, it is out of his faithfulness that he answers our prayers. No matter what we're going through, we can be sure that God remains faithful and trustworthy. Trials and troubles do not negate his trustworthiness and his faithfulness, despite what the devil may whisper at us, or what he uses the world around us as his agent to scream out at us, or to try and tear us down with. His faithfulness and his trustworthiness, along with that, his eminence, are even clearer in Psalm 23, in which David draws a comparison about who God is like. And in that, we are reminded, and this is our last point this morning, we are reminded and comforted and encouraged that God is our shepherd. This, of course, is one of the most well-known, or perhaps the most quoted, passages of Scripture. For me personally, it is the epitome of describing God and His immanence and how He is involved with His creation. We see He is involved here in a very personal and intimate way. We've heard the passage explained enough, but enough that we get a grasp of the picture. But it's still, I think, some of that meaning is lost because we don't have shepherds today like David did, perhaps in some of the foreign countries, but not here in the U.S. I mean, we have a farmer, but I think we lose some of the imagery there, even with a farmer from the U.S. I don't think that the picture is quite the same. In the passage, we see the intimate care of the shepherd for his sheep, both in their nourishment and in their protection. He knows everything about them. As I read this passage again this week and thought about the character of God, I was drawn to several other passages of Scripture that focus on His immanence, focus on really Him as a shepherd, as David describes Him. First, He knows us intimately from the inside out, every part. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us angry. He knows what makes us sad. After all, He created and formed us. He knows everything about us. Psalm 139. We read this. It says, "Certainly you made my mind and heart. You wove me together in my mother's womb. You knew me thoroughly. My bones were not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and sewed together in the depths of the earth, you saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence. How difficult it is for me to fathom your thoughts about me, O Lord. How vast is their sum total." He cares deeply and not only knows our every need, but supplies them in His grace and takes great care of us according to His wisdom. Read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What does Jesus say? He says, "Aren't you more valuable than they?" And also, He knows our hurts, our struggles, and our temptations. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, we have Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Next Sunday, as Paul said, we're going to have the sacrifice of praise service, a testimony service, and we'll be sharing, you'll be sharing during that time, testimonies of His faithfulness, of God's goodness towards us, His grace, how you have seen Him working in your lives or in those around you. Michelle and I were reflecting this past week about God's care of us over these past years. He moved us up here and placed us in a church full of godly people and gave us mentors to help us in ministry and to get us trained. You go to Bible college for a 4-year degree and it helps, but the real training starts when you're in ministry actually doing it. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things they skip over in college and don't cover that, you know, it comes up, oh, well, we never learned about that. What do I do now? Well, that's why you depend on the mentors and people who have gone before you and learn from them. He led us to a great little duplex in Cascade 3 months after Michelle moved up here. We packed up again and moved again. And not long after that, opened the doors to work at a coffee shop for Michelle just across the street from our home at that time. And through that job and living across the street, doors opened up into the community. We established relationships with people and friendships, and have had the opportunity to talk about God with various people throughout our community. About a couple of years ago, I agreed to help the first responders in town just for one night a week, and I drive for the fire department just a little bit when I have time. And that too, the relationships that you come across, the people that you meet, the doors that are opened, and places for ministry, how God has taken care of us and blossomed things here for us. We've seen His care in the first pregnancy with Dawson taking care of Michelle's high blood pressure. As soon as she was pregnant, it dropped, and we never had a problem throughout the pregnancy. This pregnancy, while things have been different than the first, they've been normal. She just missed all the normal parts the first time around. Another sign of God's grace, right? We've seen His great care and provision time and time again, meeting financial needs we had no clue how in the world we were going to tackle. What a great shepherd He is. We serve a transcendent and an immanent God, and how amazing that is, that while He is distinct and separate from His creation, He is not like the other gods of the nations we see in the Bible or throughout the history that were not involved in their creation. And, you know, as I was writing that statement this week, I thought, well, that's kind of a funny statement to write in the first place, because there are no other gods but Him. Mm-hmm. Everything else is just pieces of wood and stone and ideas that are worshipped. There's only one God, though. And He is the Almighty One. He is the Creator of the universe. And He is involved with His creation, caring for us and showing us the greatest love of all through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. This is the great God behind the great man. Mm-hmm. And this is the God we serve. And this is the God who cares for you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. Our minds are just blown when we seek to comprehend all of who You are. all of your attributes and how those things work perfectly together. And as the Almighty who created the universe, you aren't distant, but you're near. I think one of the greatest truths of all is that you're living within us, taking up residence. What an amazing thing that is. Father, we pray that as we think about your character, your attributes, and the fact that we are imitators of you, that we would emulate those things. Give us the power and the strength to do those. Convict us when we are led astray, when we fall short. Help us to learn from the examples of those who have gone before us. Examples of faithfulness and of godliness and godly character. You've given them to us to learn from, and may we do so. We pray that as we go through this week, even as we leave this place, that the things we've talked about this morning would not be just for this morning, but we would take them and allow them to impact every area, every nook and cranny of our lives as we live for you. We thank you for your grace towards us and your faithfulness. How amazing that is. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning.
We're just going to sing the first verse of our response to the message. Holy God, we praise thy name.
Need to leave quickly. Our kids are 3 hours from landing in Chicago with our 12th grandson and their 6 children. So pray for us as we go down and get them, and that's why we're not going to be sticking around. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete or mature without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. And God's people said, Amen.